Okay, so we'll begin. Good evening. We are looking at Parshat Vayera, and we're going to be exploring a discourse which was said on the Shabbat of Vayera in 1975, which is not Muga. It hasn't been edited by the Rebbe. And the verse that we're focusing on is, let's just see, it's, well, if we begin a little bit earlier, verse 17, if we have a look in the biblical text, verse 17, V'Hashem Amar, this is just after the incident with Abraham and the three angels, V'Hashem Amar, and God said, Hamachase ani me'Avraham, should I hide from Abraham, asher ani oseh, what I'm going to do? That means what he's going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah. He's going to reveal this to Abraham, and you know the rest of the story. Abraham argues with God. You know, how can you destroy this city, these cities? What about if there are righteous people in the city? And there's a whole argument. And in the end, it turns out there are no righteous people. But we're focusing on one of the concepts which comes up in these few verses. Va'avram, now God is saying, should I hide from Abraham what I'm going to do? Verse 18. Va'avram hayo yiye lugoy gadol v'atzum. Abraham's going to be a very great, tremendously great nation. V'nivru v'cho vo, and they'll be blessed in him, through him, kol goye ha'aretz, all the nations of the earth. All the nations of the earth, all humanity, is going to be blessed through Abraham. Wonderful idea. Now here comes the verse that we're going to be focusing on. Ki yudativ leman asher yitzaveh et banav et beito. Now this is slightly difficult to translate, but let's just translate it in the like a simple way. Ki, because yudativ, I know him. Leman, now leman usually means in order that, so it doesn't quite fit. In order that, or I know that, asher yitzaved banaved beto, that he will command his children and his household acharav after him, v'shamru derech Hashem, they will guard the path of God. La'asot tzedakah u'mishpat, to do charity and justice, tzugazun, Leman havia Hashem el Avraham et asher dibeh alav, in order that Hashem could bring on Abraham that which he spoke to him. Now, it's these words, I know him. Rashi, on this word, on these words, says, Lashon chiba. This is an expression of love. It's as if God is saying, not I know him, but I love him. I love Abraham. And we're going to see different explanations of these words. And the focus is going to be, what does it mean, Derech Hashem, the way of God? What is the divine path? Now, this divine path is what's going to be explored over here in this discourse. And what it's teaching is a concept of a way of looking at the world where one sees the spiritual possibility and reality, which is in everything. And so therefore, when one looks at the material world, or material wealth, what one is seeing is the spiritual possibility which is there. And so therefore, this is the divine path. The divine path is a path where the person lives in a world of spiritual opportunities. And the material dimension of his or her life is in order to achieve these spiritual opportunities. So in other words, I mean, this is a very interesting thing philosophically, because you have the idea of the soul and the body. So very often in Western culture, quite apart from Jewish thinking, you have the idea that the soul and body are somehow in conflict. You know, the body wants to do one thing and the soul wants to do something else, and they are in conflict together. Even in Tanya, you have the idea there is the animal soul is pulling one way and the divine soul is pulling another way. But here, this divine path is some kind of resolution of the conflict, so that in fact the person's perspective on the world is one in which they see the spiritual dimension, and that is the way they take the world. And so in a sense it's like what Tanya talks about, the kind of the transformation of a person, that their animal soul, which is normally pulling one way towards material things, and the divine soul is pulling the other way, but you can transform the animal soul. You can tame it, or you can transform it. And that's a higher level. And it seems, although it doesn't express it in this way, in this discourse, that's the kind of thing it means over here. So that's the verse, Ki Yadativ, and that's the beginning of the discourse. So if we turn over the page, we'll have the actual Hebrew discourse, which I'm going to be translating snippets of, let's say. And in order, yeah, that's right, it's printed, this dear photocopier, it prints things on the back of the page. So you have to find the right page. So on the back of the page with the Torah, there is the page with the beginning of the discourse. So in order to enter a discourse, when the Rebbe would say a discourse, this one was said in 1975, very often there would be a melody before the discourse. And it was always the same melody. And it was called the Maimon Nigun. And it went a little bit like this.
I just asked, was that this Nigun only for the Rebbe, the last Rebbe? Did the previous Rebbeim also have Nigunim before they went?
Different ones, yes.
But they all had a discourse Nigun.
I'm not sure how standardized it was. With the Rebbe, it was like you always knew. When this Nigun was being sung, you knew that then he was going to say a discourse. And sometimes he said a discourse without having the Nigun first, without having the melody. And as he was speaking, you suddenly realized that the content of what he's saying is actually a discourse, because the discourse is very different. The Maimer is very different to his regular talks. The regular talks are they're like an analysis of something in the Torah, but the discourse has got a strong Kabbalistic dimension, sometimes more, sometimes less, but in overt terms. They're always talking about something very spiritual. But when he began, when he would somehow indicate that the Maimon Nigun, the melody for the Maimon, for the discourse, should be sung, and that was a very, very spiritual moment. You know, being with the Rebbe at such a time, you know, like there, thousands of people there packed in together, or hundreds of people sometimes, you know, a smaller number. And it was a very exciting moment, preparing for the discourse. And everyone would stand up. To hear the discourse, everyone would stand up. And once I was writing an article of some kind, and I interviewed a very elderly gentleman, lives in Montreal, and he was a student in the Lubavitch Yeshiva in Otwock, in Poland, in the 1930s. And I asked him how things went then as regards the discourse of that was then the previous Rebbe, Rebbe Yosef Yitzchak. And he said, well, only 10 students from the yeshiva were allowed to hear the discourse. The discourse was said on Friday night. 10 students were picked, and they were the ones who would hear the discourse. And they were expected to memorize the whole discourse, word for word, hearing it once on that Friday night. And during Shabbat, they would go to different places and say over the discourse by heart. If one of the 10 couldn't do that, he would lose his place in the group and someone else would replace him next week. You had to have a photographic memory. Now the Rebbe was also, he had a group of people around him who did have photographic memories. Simon Jacobson, who's very well known, he was a person he could remember for 6 hours. He is a person who at that time he could remember for 6 hours what the Rebbe said. Rabbi Yoel Kahn, similarly, lives in New York. He has in his mind, you know, thousands of discourses, which he can say word for word, or you know, hundreds of, he can say like every single word. An amazing thing. And then, and of course you see it's being said on Shabbat, so there's no recording of any kind, and people have to remember it. In fact, this very discourse, the last page, it says the last two words, if you just look at the last page, Chaser Siyum, the end is missing. So they couldn't remember what the end was. Like, they remembered the whole discourse up to here, but then the last little bit they couldn't remember. So they just wrote, the end is missing, because they couldn't remember it. Now, if this would be edited by the Rebbe, they would have organized it like this, given it into the Rebbe, and the Rebbe would have, like, changed around bits and pieces, he would have added the ending, you know, like, that would have been an edited, like, Sefer Ma'amarim Melukat. But this is Bilti Mugrah. So one can get in about, I think it's about 20 volumes, the non-edited discourses. There's the edited discourses in, one set is 6 volumes, a later edition is 4 volumes, but the non-edited are in about 20 volumes. Something like that. So here comes the Maimon Nigun. The Maimon Nigun. The Nigun, the melody of the Maimon, and the Maimon Nigun, the melody of the Maimon, that is, that opens the door to another world where the radiance of the teaching of the Maimon, from which the radiance of the teaching of the Maimon emerges. O yo yamba ya ya yo yambom ha yiram bara yo yambom ha yamba ya yamba yum bambom ha yiram ba ha yiram ba yum ha yo ya yiram ba yam ba yum Hayiram ba yam ba yom ba yiram ba hayiram ba o yam ba yam ba yiram ba haya yam ba yiram ba ya yam ba yom ba yom. Okay, so now we're going to look at this discourse. Let's just see if we can understand a little bit of it. Ki yadaitiv leman ashe yitzaved banaved beito acharav. Because I know him, that's a simple translation, in order that he should command his sons, his children, and his household after him, v'shamru derech Hashem, and they will guard, they will keep the way of God, the divine path, la'asot tzedakah u'mishpot, to do righteousness and justice. U'mevi al zeh bal yom holedet. Now, this, the 20th of Cheshvan, discourse was said on Shabbat Vayera, which is the 20th of, which was then the 20th of Cheshvan. Today is the, tonight is the 12th of Cheshvan. Now that is the time that the Reb Sholem Dov Be'er, the 5th Lubavitcher Rebbe, was born. He was born on the 20th of Cheshvan. So this links in to a discourse that he said, and also various others. Now, he says, the Rashab says, Behem Shev Yom Tov Shel Rosh Hashanah, there you are, Shechol Yot B'Shabbat, Tav Leish Samach Vav. So he's quoting this volume of discourses from 1906. David painted this painting based on this painting we mentioned earlier. So that's based on something in this same volume of discourses that's being quoted here. So out of all the dozens of volumes of discourses, it's that one where this, it was such a nice painting. I was thinking of getting my wife to print it out like a color. Thing. It's very, very, very lovely picture. So it quotes there in this discourse, and in the footnote it gives exactly which page. Perush ha'targum ala pasuk. The Aramaic translation of the verse. You see, there's an Aramaic translation of the whole Torah. In fact, there are two or even more translations, but in Aramaic. And it says over there, the chiyadativ, when it says, I know him, it means, Hainu aregalei kadamai. It's revealed before me. That's the ordinary way of understanding what the Targum is saying. In other words, the way the Targum, if we just look at the Targum by itself, the Aramaic translation, it's revealed before me that Abraham will instruct his children in the way of God. That's the way the Targum takes it. Umevaya, but in this Book of Discourses from 1906, it explains, Shuhu inyan aratzon. That means will. Shuhu begilui, which is revealed. That's what it means. Galei kadamai, it's revealed before me. So there is some concept of will. The idea of Abraham. What is it about Abraham? He's somehow plugging in to the divine will. And because he's plugging in, because he's connecting to the divine will, which is like a very exalted dimension of the divine. If we look at this a little bit in Hasidic Kabbalistic terms, you see you have will, which is Ratzon, and then we have wisdom, understanding, knowledge, and then the other spherot, and finally kingship down here, and then there is existence as a whole, right, emerging from kingship. Kingship is like the feminine giving birth to the creation of the world. So that's, there is the worlds lower down. Now, the only thing, you see now, there is will, and beyond the will, there is the infinite, Ein Sof. Infinite, Ein Sof, beyond, that's godliness, like beyond any kind of description of any kind. And there's one thing which is higher than will, which is Ta'anug. What does Ta'anug mean? Pleasure. Pleasure, yeah, or delight. It's interesting, there's, pleasure is like a more comfortable term, as it were. You know, yeshli ta'anug, I enjoy it. Whereas ta'anug in Hasidic texts is more some kind of ecstatic delight, beyond, reaching the beyond on some level where there is this level of delight. It's something very, very, very exalted. And so what we're saying here, what the discourse is saying, is that what God is saying about Abraham is that he's plugging in, he's connecting to the divine will, which means it's going to embrace the idea of the divine delight as well. And as a result, because he's connected on that level, then because of that, he goes on the divine path. He goes on the Derech Hashem. He goes on the path of godliness. Now, Upirush Rashi, if you see in the middle of this paragraph, Upirush Rashi, Rashi explains, the Chi Yadativ Hu Lashon Chiba. The word Chi Yadativ is like love, God's love. It's as if God said, I love him. But Tzolich Lahavin, we have to understand, Hem Shecha Katuv, Perish HaTagum. How does the verse actually fit according to the Targum's translation? Because according to Rashi, we can understand it. Dechi yedativ l'shon chiba, I love him because he commands his children after him. In other words, the word leman is an explanation. Why does God love him? God loves him because he's commanding his children to go on the path of God. Whereas according to the way the Targum puts it, that it's the, that we're talking about the will, how does this word leman fit in? And how it's going to explain this is that because he's connected to the will, that's why they go on the path of God. See, one way is saying, I love him. God says, I love Abraham because he's commanding his children to go on a divine path of doing good things. But the other way of understanding it is that Abraham is connecting to this very spiritual level. And because he's connecting to this spiritual level, he and his children go on a divine path. And so that's what we're trying to explore. What is this divine path? Now, so that's what it is exploring here. And in order to explore it, it comes to another discourse. V'yesh l'kasheh katuv gam imayma deben me'ashana. He's now connecting this verse in our Sedra to another discourse altogether from the Rebbe Maharash, Reb Shmuel, who was the fourth Lubavitcher Rebbe. And he explains a verse which is on the fourth line down here. Mayim rabim lo yuchlu lechabot et ha'ava. Many waters cannot quench the love, and rivers cannot extinguish it. There's the idea of a deep love for God inside a person. A deep love. And there are waters, and those waters cannot extinguish the love. This verse actually comes from Song of Songs, where King Solomon is writing about this love story, which looks like a love story between a man and a woman, and it's talking about the great love which can't be quenched by waters. But the sages, going back a very long time, they interpret this as a love story between the Jewish people and God, or the individual and God. And so there is this deep love. Of course, that helps us understand human love as well, and how a husband and wife should relate to each other with a very deep and passionate love. But what we're exploring here is the relationship between God and the individual. So there's the idea of a burning flame of love within the individual heart, burning love for God. And then there comes the question of the waters, which might extinguish the flame, but in fact they don't extinguish the flame. And so that's a wonderful thing. The water doesn't put out the flame. Now, what is the water which might extinguish the flame of love for God? But tzarich lahavim, we have to understand, ma'o inyan ha'mayim shiyichabu et ha'aba. What's the water which might put out the love? First of all, just looking at very simply, love is hergesh belev, it's a feeling. Love is a feeling in the heart. What's water got to do with it? Do they do surfing in Sydney?
Yes.
Yes. Okay, so you could have a burning love in your heart and you can go surfing as much as you want. The burning love is still going to be there. You can be under these big, beautiful waves. It doesn't make any difference. Why should the water put out the flame of love? So that means it doesn't mean physical water. It's some other kind of water, like a spiritual kind of water. And so if it's a spiritual water, what do we mean that the spiritual water, what is the spiritual water, and what does it mean that it doesn't put out the flame? Now, there are a number of ways in which this is explained in Chabad Hasidic thought. It's like a favorite verse. It actually relates to the Sedra Noach. Noach with the flood, there are quite a lot of discourses discussing the Sedra Noach, and it uses this whole idea, the many waters which can't put out the love, and like relating it to the flood. But here it's in our Sedra, Vayera. So here it suggests that what the water is, the water means wisdom and understanding. That's water. See, water is like clear, like wisdom, rationality. And there would be a possibility that rationality is going to extinguish the flame. The flame is a passionate flame. And the problem is that when the flame encounters something rational, the rationality can extinguish the flame. And that's what's possible. So that's the question of the whole relationship between rationality and emotion and the intensity of emotion. And you can talk about emotion which is lower than rationality, and you can talk about emotion which is higher. And you can talk about hidden emotion, emotion which is hidden, and it's hidden in such a deep realm that it's really higher than rationality. And one of the concepts is that a person can bring out a passionate love by thinking, by hidbonanut, by meditating in a particular way. I think some of your paintings are about this process. For example, you've got the painting of the person davening, and he's wearing tefillin, and all around him are like these, it's psychedelic, you know, like bright colors, and it's as if he's gone into a high through his whole process of hidbonanut, one of David's paintings. So that's so that kind of thing, that relationship between wisdom and understanding, like seichel, mind, and emotions, which are tremendously, tremendously intense. Okay, let's look at the next page. Is there any comment?
Not so far.
Not so far.
I mean, I don't want to drill too much because it's probably going to explain it as it goes on. But I don't the question on the top. Why does it make sense? That I don't understand.
Why the Targum?
The Targum, yeah.
Right.
Because the Targum is Kiyadasa, he explains us that something's really, and the question is when the Pirush on Rashi makes sense, but when it comes to the Targum.
Okay, there's really three translations here. One is the way Rashi says it. That it's saying, God says, I love him because I love Abraham. I'm going to reveal to Abraham what I'm going to do because I love him, because he teaches his children to go in the path of God. The second is the simple reading of the Targum, which the discourse doesn't go into. But the simple reading of the Targum is, it's revealed before me that he will go, that he will teach his children to go in the way of God. There's no problem about that.
So that makes sense, no?
That makes sense.
Yeah,
there's no problem. But there's the way that in Tofresh Samach Vav, in this Book of Discourses of 1906, that it explains the Targum in such a way as to mean will, the will of God. That somehow Abraham is connecting, you see, the will is revealed. Abraham, it's understanding it as if Abraham is connected to the will of God, is expressing the will of God. Now, if he's connecting to the will of God, what does the rest of the verse mean? And the way it comes out in the end is that it means because he's connected to the will of God, that's why he's walking on the divine path. So it's like, which thing is because? The Rashi's way, because he's walking on the divine path, God loves him. Whereas the Targum, as explained by the Maimer in Samach Vav, is putting it the other way around. Because he's connected to the will of God, he goes on the divine path. So it's like, because of A, B, or because of B, A. That's the difference between them. Okay. So we're now on page 46, and we're looking at the idea of these Mayim Rabbim, and he's quoting from Torah Or, which is by Rabbi Shneur Zalman, the first Chabad Rebbe, that the many waters mean the worries, Tirdot HaPanasa, the worries of making a living. Worries of making a living can be a very draining thing. And the issue is, will the worries about making a living quench the love for God? Well, you see, that's a very interesting question. To what extent do you need to have a kind of protected environment in order to engage in spirituality? If you're running around the whole time, trying to make a living, you know, this, here, phone call, fax, email, this, that, the other, you know, the whole time, you know, there's no rest, it seems. You know, okay, so with the help of God, a person manages, you know, when they pray at the right time, they manage, they keep Shabbat. You know. But the kind of meditative stillness, that's where you can contemplate something, think about it. I was talking to a student yesterday, you know, the student's doing a PhD, and there's a few books that he's going to be reading over the next 2 years, you know. relaxed. And he works very hard, you know, probably gets up early in the morning, you know, starts reading, writing notes. You know. But, if you're, because he's on a grant, but he got a scholarship of some kind. Now, if a person has anxiety, worries, responsibilities for making a living, what about the flame of love? What about the flame of love? All right, so that's one way of understanding what we mean, the relationship between the water and the love. The water is the anxiety about making a living and the effort that goes into making a living, which might quench, might put out the flame of spiritual divine love. But then there's another way of looking at it. The water, there's a spiritual dimension of the water, which, as we said before, was the intellect. The intellect and the water and the love. So we've got, let's just try and categorize this. So we have the flame of love. And we have two kinds of threat against the flame here. Mm-hmm. David would draw a more beautiful flame.
Give them your card.
And we have two kinds of threats to this. And one is intellect. Now, intellect, rationality, that's one kind of threat to the flame. And another kind of threat is, let's just say, worries. You know, worries about making a living. Now, of course, worries about making a living and intellect are two different things. But they can both have the effect of dampening this flame, because they're taking away the person's focus on this spiritual relationship.
Where did this saying come from? It's a famous thing that Mayim Rabin Tidus of Anasa. Where is this?
Now that is from Torah Or.
That originates from Torah Or?
I think so. Yeah, that's Rabbi Shneur Zalman's explanation of the flood. What is the flood? In personal terms. So the flood is about many waters, which are the waters of daily life, the stormy waters of worrying about making a living.
What's the connection of this? There's not an obvious connection.
Well, you see, that links up to a whole series of ideas that the word for ark is keva. And keva also means another thing in Hebrew. What does it mean?
Word,
exactly. So the ark, Noah's ark, is like the word. And so when you're facing the waters of the worries about daily life, might be making a living, might be other kinds of worries which are bothering a person, come into the ark, come into the word, study Torah, use the words of prayer and of Torah study, and that becomes your shelter. And so you're suddenly in this beautiful, luminous atmosphere, protected from the stormy waters of the warrens which are outside. So that's being adapted over here. That whole stream which is there in Torah Or, in this book Torah Or, is being adapted into our discourse over here. So you see, it's like images. It's as if you click on an image and it suddenly moves and it becomes another image. So it's that kind of chain of images, one image from another. So here we got the image of water and the different dimensions, what water might represent, and the flame of love. And the whole question, why he's quoting this here, is in order to understand what the divine path is. The divine path is where a person's got this flame of love and it's not disturbed, not by intellect and not by worries, everything. And it doesn't mean that he's not living a physical life. You could be surrounded by wonderful material things, making a lot of money in business and everything, and still it is all with a flame of love. That's what this discourse is teaching. He's resolving the separation between the physical and the spiritual. That's what this discourse is focusing on, bringing a kind of a unity. Okay, so let's take the second paragraph on page 46, Umevayasham. Umevayasham, and he explains there, the Mayim, that means in a previous discourse, the Mayim Rabim Hem Teedot V'Shibut HaPanasash V'Zman HaGalut, that the many waters are the anxieties about making a living, the worries, in the time of exile. And that whole concept of exile. Now, one aspect of this, you might say, is the fact that there's a king who takes taxes. That's not what makes it a difficult time of exile. Even in the time of the temple, there was a Jewish king, and he also took a lot of taxes. You know, King Solomon took a lot of taxes when it was the time of making the temple, as we can see in the Bible. He took a lot of taxes in order to make the temple. And in fact, it was such a wonderful thing making the temple, but the people who were there when King Solomon died, the people were very upset at the idea of having to pay any more taxes. And it's a whole discussion there. So that's... But it means, it's not the fact of giving the tax. It's the worry. It's the worry. It's the way that a person's mind is worried about something and is preoccupied. Is the mind able to be free? Or is the mind dragged down into worry about something? And this is the point where worry is an intellect. You see, intellect can be used for study of Torah, which is like a really an illuminating process. You use the intellect to study Torah. It's like setting yourself on fire, become a flame. But if the intellect is worrying about this and this, you know, in one's business, and you can't stop thinking about it, and we have to do this and that, and like some kind of plan, and that's something which gets into the person, and he's so preoccupied in this, he's not able, he doesn't have a clear mind. And so what he's speaking about over here, there's a confusion. And that confusion, the worries create a confusion. And the intellect, which is used for the worries. Mm-hmm. Would you like a drink?
No, I'm fine.
Yeah?
I don't know why. I'm just too cold.
I'll take my cup for you.
No, don't worry, I'm fine.
Rachel, would you like a drink?
I'm right, I've just had one.
Yes.
Thomas, if you get up, there's a blanket on the other. Can you just have a cut up a second?
Cool.
Oh, sorry, I'm causing a whole kerfuffle.
This is our secret, secret blanket.
Thank you. Don't worry, I'm fine, my guys. Can continue.
You want tea?
You want this cup?
No.
The duvet is upstairs.
Somebody's got cold. No, you know when you wake up very early and then you have to go on.
So the confusion, it's not only a matter of confusion. He talks about sveikot, doubts. The person is filled with doubts. Should I do this? Should I go into partnership with this person? Or not go into partnership? Should I? All the time, you know, worrying this way, that way, and this kind of doubt, and that kind of doubt. Now, there's a phrase in the Talmud. No, it's actually not in the Talmud. There's a Jewish phrase, Ein lecha simcha yoter mehatarat hasveikot. There's no greater joy than resolving a doubt. When a person is filled with doubt and you suddenly resolve that doubt, that's a tremendous joy. But it shows how problematic the doubt is, how problematic confusion is. And that's the confusion which the person has, the worries and their intellect absorbed in the worries, and that is what is in danger of putting out the flame of life, of the flame of love. So then we come, okay, so what are we saying? Are we saying that the material world, that there's something wrong with the material world, and the person has to be like, you know, living in a cave, having nothing to do with the physical world? No, on the contrary. That's at the bottom of page 46. Mao hechesoren, omnom, tzarich lavin, we have to understand, mao hechesoren shebidvarim gashmiim. What's the problem with these physical things, material goods, shemehem adam mutrad, which it seems make a person so worried this way or that? V'hari shanu chachamim b'mishnatam, the sages said, hanoi v'hakoyach v'osher, beauty, strength, and wealth, na'el tzadikim v'na'el olam. They're good for the righteous people, the tzadikim, and they're good for the whole world because of that. So that means that really, wealth, beauty, strength, all these material qualities are actually very positive things in spiritual terms. And he cites an interesting idea which is said about gold. You know that in the sanctuary that was made in the desert, there was a lot of gold. The ark was made of gold. There were golden cherubs. All kinds of things were made of gold. So the sages say, you know why gold was created? In order to make the sanctuary. Gold is a mystical metal that was created by God in order to make the sanctuary. And later on in the temple in Jerusalem, there was also a lot of gold. The golden menorah, for example. So that is really the purpose of gold. But if there was a metal which only existed there in Jerusalem, and it was only there for the sanctuary, then this would be such an obvious demonstration of the holiness of Judaism that it would like take away free will. So therefore, you have gold everywhere else as well. You've got gold in South Africa, you've got gold here, you know, the gold rush in the Far West. So you have gold in all kinds of different things, and people use gold for all kinds of different purposes. But the real luster and the real beauty of gold is really something spiritual. Now, he says, looking at it in that way, you could say that all wealth and all positive physical material qualities are really there for a spiritual purpose. The only thing is, in order that we should still have free will, so you have these material qualities in different situations as well, not only spiritual. So it gives you a choice. But really, everything wealthy and beautiful, it's really intended for a spiritual purpose. Now, he goes on with a story from the Baal Shem Tov. And there were people who were running inns, kretschmas, and that means an inn which was owned by a Jew, and he would sell liquor. And the people running the kretschmer, the people running the inn, according to the story, they didn't always behave so well in different ways. It doesn't actually define what it was they didn't do right, but they didn't always behave so well. And the Baal Shem Tov, when he heard about the criticism of these people, they're like simple people, innkeepers, Jewish innkeepers. It was a very, very difficult, historically, it was a very difficult role to play. They would buy the liquor license. That's how it would be. So they had the license to sell liquor. And then the peasants, the Ukrainian peasants, would come into the liquor store, or it was an inn, and they would start having a fight together, and the Jewish innkeeper and his wife, they were alone there, basically, maybe with one Jewish servant. And it was often a very, very difficult situation. And then in the time of Khmelnytsky, oh no, the Khmelnytsky, it was different to the Kretschmers. That was 100 years earlier. But you have the Jew in the middle, as it were. And sometimes the Ukrainians would rise up and kill everyone. That was, Khmelnytsky was the Cossack rebellion where many, many Jews were massacred. And later on, when you have the Jewish innkeepers, it's the same kind of thing. It was a very difficult and tense situation. And also, according to this story, you have an innkeeper who didn't behave in a proper way. And the Baal Shem Tov said, look, what is he trying to do? He's trying to make money. Why is he trying to make money? And he would give like a spiritual purpose, why he wants to make money. He wants to make money so that he can get a teacher for his children. His children will need a teacher, and in order to have a teacher, you have to pay money to bring over some 14-year-old boy who will live in your house, and he will teach the children. So, because the innkeeper wants this, that's why he's trying to make money, and unfortunately, he's doing it in some way which is a little bit iffy. So that's the problem. But what does he really want to do? He wants to do something spiritual. So, that idea that you can transform even the negativity. It's not saying that you're supposed to behave like the innkeeper who's not behaving in the right way. But what it's saying is that the material world, which can sometimes drag us down to a lower level, we have to be able, even if we're being honest, but it still can be dragging us down to a lower level, we have to try and get on a level of L'shem Shemayim. Now there's two concepts here. For the sake of heaven, all your actions should be for the sake of heaven. That means, why is the person doing this thing? It's for the sake of heaven. So the thing he's doing itself might be material. But what's the reason why he's doing it? For the sake of heaven. He's got a spiritual purpose. Then there's another concept. In all your ways, b'chol drochecha, in all your ways, know God. Which means that the actual activity is a means of knowing God. It's a means of connecting with God. So that means whatever the person is doing. See, thank God, if a person is a painter, that's a beautiful thing, an artist. Because at that very moment, you are doing something spiritual. If you were making shoes, important as shoes are, you know, to be able to look at the shoes in a more spiritual way is more difficult. When you can look at a painting, the whole painting's a spiritual thing. You're not thinking about the money that you're going to earn from it. You know, that's something completely different. That's your art gallery who has to worry about that. You're just trying to express yourself and do something which is deep and meaningful. Whereas if someone is doing something which is obviously a business, he's bought 10,000 pairs of shoes from Czechoslovakia, and now he's trying to sell them. and he's got different wholesalers that he's connecting with. You know, so what he's dealing with is pairs of shoes. Why is he dealing with it? It's for the sake of heaven. It's because of something spiritual. Or he could come to another level. He could say, do you know what a shoe is? I'll tell you the mystery of a shoe. And he can tell you that a shoe is really a work of art. And what does it mean that he's got these shoes, that people are going to wear these shoes on their feet, and what that means, Kabbalistically. So the whole thing can become a mystical, spiritual experience, even though it looks like a very practical piece of merchandise that the person is earning money, but it doesn't mean that to this person. He's seeing it in a spiritual way. And that idea of using material world, the physical world, for the sake of spirituality, that's what it means by the path of God. That's the concept of the path of God. Now, if you go on to page 48, Om lo malze yesh natan do hamidba. Now, there's a famous argument, like in the Torah, we read about the spies. The 12 spies went to the land of Israel. They came back. They said, the land is too difficult to conquer. Let's not go into the land of Israel. Let's go back to Egypt, or let's stay here in the desert. So Hasidic teachings by Rabbi Shneur Zalman in Likutei Torah, they explore this idea. Why did the spies not want to go into the land of Israel? They were very great men. Moses picked out 12 very great men. Okay, two of them, Joshua and Caleb, they said we should go into the land of Israel. But the other 10, what was wrong with them? So Hasidic teachings give a more subtle way of understanding. They didn't want to go into the land of Israel because they enjoyed the spirituality of being in the desert. When you're in the spiritual realm of the desert, separate from anything material, that's where you can serve God. That's where you can have spiritual feelings. That's where you can have the flame of love. If you go into the land of Israel, you start plowing and reaping and all the different things that you have to do. Who's going to have time for the flame of love? You're going to be lost in materiality. So the point is, what this discourse is saying is that the path of God is the very opposite of the path of the people, the people who didn't want to go into Israel. They didn't want to go into Israel because they wanted pure and simple holiness. And they couldn't cope with a world where you have to be actually involved. Actually, among the 12 tribes, you have an example of this, because what was the job of these, you know, Reuven, Shimon, all these people? What was their daily job? How did they make a living?
Shepherds.
That's right. They were shepherds. So it explains in Hasidic teachings the reason why they were shepherds was because they were very spiritual, and they didn't want to be bothered by all the practicalities of life. And it's true that when you are shepherding sheep, you sometimes have to get very active, you know, when you're washing the sheep or shearing the sheep. But most of the time, the sheep are on the hillside, and all you have to do is watch them, see they don't get lost. And while you're doing that, you can think you're looking at the horizon, and you can think the most beautiful thoughts in your mind. The flame of love can burn in a most beautiful way. Now, a big contrast was Joseph. Joseph was sent into Egypt. He became the manager of an enormous nationwide system of getting in grain and keeping it in storehouses and selling it to people and this and that and the other. And nonetheless, he was able to maintain the same spiritual level of connection with the divine, even though he was busy with accounts and dealing with problematic women and all these things he was able to do. And so that is a more profound dimension. Joseph was able to have the flame of love even when he was involved in very practical pursuits. Now, it doesn't mention this theme in this discourse, but it's like a related theme, the idea that materiality and wealth can be a pathway to know God. And that is the Derech Hashem, that is the divine path which it's talking about, and it's because of this path, this divine path, if we go on now to Vezeu Ki Yadaitiv, that which is on page, it's like the penultimate page. Yeah, it's just before. Yeah, there's V'zehu ki yadaitiv. That's what it means, this phrase, this whole phrase from the Torah. How is it possible for them to keep the way of God? That is through the fact that it's yadaitiv, I know him, God says, as the Targum explains, that he links into the will of God. Harotzon ha'atzmi, if we go back to the previous page, the essential will, the will which goes to the very essence of the divine, till you get to the will which is in the essence. And through that, you have the idea of him commanding his children to the end of all generations. And that also relates to the idea of, it says he's going to command his children to the end of all generations. Command in Hebrew, mitzvah is a command, but mitzvah also means connect, to connect together. And there are different kinds of connection. And he quotes from the Talmud, tzvasin besimin, joyful connections. What Judaism is, it's joyful connections. Joyful connections with people, joyful connections with God, joyful connections with the Torah. And so that is, that joyful connection, that's the ta'anug, that's the delight. That's the level of delight. That through a person being linked into the will of God, they are actually connecting to this quality of delight. And the will and delight, they extend back into the infinite of godliness. And then the person is able to take that through, and it's revealed at the time when the person is keeping mitzvot, and it gives the person, man or woman, the power that when they're in the material world, which is their worldly, their daily life, how they make a living, and everything which is around them, and all the physicality of life, they're able to take that life and transform it into something which reveals its holiness. And so that is really what this verse is saying. It's teaching us a path of revelation of the godliness which is in everything in existence, and that comes through us bonding, connecting with the divine will and the divine delight, and we see the delight in everything around us. So this is painting a picture of a person who is not just not distracted by the materiality of the world. He or she feels a tremendous delight in godliness from what they're doing. And it could be that they're doing something which is obviously a spiritual activity, like painting. Or it could be they're doing something like selling 100,000 pairs of shoes from one country to another or something like that. And on the basis of that, they're making a living, thank God, with the help of God. But they're able to see everything that they do as something spiritual, something holy. And that is the path which goes on for generations. And through this, it's not that the Mayim Rabim, the many waters, do not distract the love. In fact, they add to the love. Because the material world comes from, here we're going to end with the last little bit of Kabbalistic teaching, which was here in the middle of this discourse, is that there are two different levels in the spiritual realm. If we start off, we have the infinite. So we then have a level which is called the world of chaos. Tohu. Chaos. Now that is a very, very exalted level. And then we have a level which comes below. So, wait a minute, the Hebrew word for that is tohu. Like the world was tohu bavohu at the beginning of creation. We then have a level below which is the world of tikkun. Tikkun, repair. So the point is, the world of repair is the world in which we live, and we are trying to repair the world. And the world of chaos is a higher dimension, which is too chaotic. But it's the sparks from the world of chaos, from Olam HaTohu, which are there in the material world around us. All the dangers and the threats of materiality come from these very attractive sparks. And they are trying to pull the person in the wrong direction. And we have to be able to know what we can deal with and what we have to avoid and how to elevate it. Through elevating it in the right way, we are taking these sparks of chaos and we are building them up into the world of repair. Now, these sparks of chaos are in the material world. The normal stance where people feel like the people in the desert. The people in the desert, the people who sent the spies, or who believed the spies, what was their problem? They said, we can only be with spiritual things. We can't deal with physical things because the sparks of chaos in the physical things are too intense. We won't be able to deal with them. So therefore, we just want to live in a very, very secluded enclave of spirituality. However, the task of Judaism is that the Torah comes and sanctifies the physical dimension of life. It makes everything physical and material into a route to holiness. And so therefore, by perceiving the radiance of these sparks of chaos which are there in the material world around us, we're able to elevate them and we're able to make sure that not only does the mind, the many waters do not put out the flame, they increase the flame. Because you're involved with these sparks of radiance in the physical world, that increases the flame of love for the divine. So that's what Al-Sedra is telling us, that God sees that Abraham has the power to teach his children this path of connection with the divine on the level of the will and the level of delight, and to reveal the delight that is in the material world, that in service of God, that is the path of God, and that's why Abraham, God is going to explain, is going to tell Abraham this private issue about what he's going to do to the people of Sodom, and Abraham has the power to argue with him, and so on. But it's the great closeness between God and Abraham revolves around this point of how you recognize the godly in the material world and realize that really Ein Oid Milvado, there's nothing apart from God. Okay. Do you have any comments on that?
I think I'm like one of those spies.
You like the spirit.
Who'd like to live in a more simple world? Yeah, it's very... Life is very hectic and busy, and it's hard to have those moments of peace and spirituality.
You're right.
Because you're always rushing, you know, you're constantly rushing and trying to get everything completed and look after your children. And but some people make things difficult for themselves. You have to think of yourself sometimes, not all the time, about the children.
Yeah, but if the children have to go to school and one of you can't find the other shoe.
just the general chaos of life.
Yeah. It's very interesting how one, in the process of life, you know, people who study these teachings when they're young, because, like in yeshiva or seminary, people study these spiritual teachings. That's the seminary calling. That's their daughter calling. So they go through seminary, a young girl, she goes through seminary, school, seminary, and she's studying just this kind of teaching. Then she comes into the real world, gets married, has children, and then what is her life? Changing nappies. And you know, and you know, for the man as well, you know, what is he doing? Is he spending 2.5 hours davening in the morning, you know, praying? He's, you know, everything is a rush, like you describe, Anthony. And I think the kunz, you know, the trick is to find little bits of space. You know, somehow or other, you find a little bit of space that at that point you're able, and you use it. When you have that little moment, you use it in a good way. And with the help of God, I was able to do that as well. You know, so it's like, you know, a very sophisticated kind of time management. It's revolving around things. It's said about the Rebbe that he lived a very, very, you know, it wasn't so much, well, it was physically active as well in certain ways, but all the time he was dealing with people's problems of different kinds, giving advice about this, giving advice about that, and then teaching Torah and studying Torah. So when is he and his wife going to speak together? So he had a thing every single day. Not quite sure how it worked on Shabbat, but every weekday, they were 20 minutes. They would just be, the Rebbe and his wife would be alone together with like a couple cups of tea laid at the table, and they would sit together, drink a cup of tea together and chat. And they were able to have that, like, personal time, just communicating with each other. You know, like, the whole world was, at that moment, was shut out completely. You know, and to be able to find such moments. That's
but can you use sleep in that way? Like, I just go and have a good sleep for half an hour, and I'm just in the world of my own. I'm not being disturbed then.
Well, sleep can be a very adventurous thing. Yeah.
So does it say basically that to overcome the misleading intellect and the worries is the key to connect to God's will?
Sorry?
Does it say that to overcome the misleading intellect and the worries?
Yes.
Is the way to connect to the will?
It means focusing beyond the way the misleading intellect connects up with the worries, being able to go beyond that, to the will which is beyond. Because the will is beyond the intellect.
This is basically emunah.
Yeah. Yeah. Faith. Yes, that's
because
true.
Because you're never going to be able to figure out, you know, why.
That's a very, very good point, Thomas. Emunah, faith. You see, you say, in, you know, if you try and work out this way, you try and work out that way. So you have faith, look, with the help of God, it's going to work. And there's this phrase, l'chatchila a river, from the beginning you go over. Like, you know, it's nature can look as if it conceals God, but really it can reveal God. You know, and you're going to make that jump.
But, you know, I mean, you know, to stick to the rules, I mean, basically the Torah, even though if I can't see the point in it, but with emunah, it helps to overcome, to connect to the will completely.
Absolutely.
Without the disturbance of the intellect and the worries.
Yes, yes. Not only if I can't see the point, it might seem to me that if I keep the Torah in this thing, I'm going to lose money.
And I think even though it's always like this, though, you see the opposite. This is the test.
Yes, yes, absolutely. Yes. Going beyond. Yeah. Okay.
I just want to, I know your son, I think, he was in Melbourne, and he did Smicha in Melbourne, no?
Oh, yeah.
His name's Mandy?
Yeah, yeah, that's right.
How is he?
Thank God, they live over here now, he and his wife, they're married.
Yeah, they got married maybe 3 years ago or something.
Yeah, in Ottawa.